Please join me now in our prayer for illumination. Precious God, we thank you that you've blessed us with your word. Lord, I pray that as we peer into your word today, that your Holy Spirit will touch our minds and make your word clear to us, and that your Holy Spirit will use it to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Galatians is more about the theology or the philosophy of our faith than it is sort of about the historical accounts. The book of Acts is really focused on the historical accounts of our faith, and there are some really exciting accounts in there. But Galatians is focused more on kind of the ideas. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians to the churches that he helped to start in the Roman province of Galatia, which is located in what is now right in the middle of modern-day Turkey. One of Paul's main reasons in writing was to counter a group of false teachers commonly called the Judaizers. And they believed and they taught the false idea that a non-Jewish person had to first become a Jewish person in order to be saved. While Paul and the other apostles believed and taught the idea that we are saved, we are justified by our faith. In other words, we're made right with God by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how we're saved. Now, in today's passage, we find that Paul's inspired by the Holy Spirit to continue to contrast the truth that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus with the lie that we have to be good enough to be saved, that we have to follow the Jewish religious law or some other set of rules in order to be saved. And he shows that to us today through an illustration from the Old Testament. So now, listen to the word of the Lord.
Today's first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. Hagar and Ishmael sent away. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking, the one Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, and for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." This was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac, and I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring." So early in the morning, Abraham got up and took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes and went and sat at a distance, about a bow shot away, for she said, "I cannot bear to watch the boy die." While she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy, and grasp his hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. So she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. He settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Our second reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Sarah and Hagar, two covenants. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, for the children of the desolate woman will be many, many more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband." Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nancy. So Paul uses the practice of slavery in the ancient world as the basis for his illustration in the passage we're looking at this morning. Now, we have to remember as we read this passage, though, that we don't think of it from the perspective of slavery in America before the Civil War. In Paul's time, it was different. Slavery in the time of Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac was different yet from Paul's time and different from the experience of slavery in America before the Civil War. Slavery in ancient times was still horrible. It was just a different kind of horrible. In the time of Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, people became slaves for a number of reasons. Perhaps their country or their city lost a war. Or maybe they were born into slavery. Or maybe they went into slavery because of a debt. Or for other reasons. The Bible even recognizes that one Jewish person could willingly turn themselves over to another Jewish person to be a slave for life. That's in the Old Testament. It's a little bit of an odd thing, but it's there. In some cases, there wasn't much difference between a slave and a servant. In other cases, the servant could actually become the heir, as we heard a few weeks ago when God promised Abraham an heir. Abraham said to God, "Well, I was already planning to make my servant Eleazar of Damascus my heir." Hagar would still have been considered property, not much different from a cow or a donkey. And Abraham and Sarah could still have done with her as they pleased. Yet oddly enough, her child, the child of her and Abraham, could have legally grown up to be Abraham's heir in this time, in this culture. But that wasn't God's plan. So let's discover the relationship between Sarah and Hagar and the Galatians. This would be a good time for you to pull out your sermon notes. You can kind of follow along and see where we're going this morning. We'll join Paul as he begins explaining the historical facts. Next, he explains the spiritual meaning, and finally, he shows a personal application. As the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to remind us once again that Jesus has set us free, and sin has no more power over us. So let's start with the historical facts. We join Paul here where he says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, Don't you hear the law? He has in mind both the false teachers that have taught the lie that a person has to follow the Jewish religious law in order to be saved, and the Galatian followers of Jesus who have mistakenly followed their false teachings. He's about to explain from the Old Testament, which contains the law, how this teaching is wrong. He says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one whose mother was a slave and one whose mother was free. Now the woman who was a slave was from Egypt, and her name was Hagar, and her son was Ishmael. And he has become the father, traditionally, of the Arab people. The woman who was free was Sarah. Her son was Isaac. And he is one of the forefathers of the Jewish people. Explains a lot, doesn't it? But the son whose mother was a slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the son whose mother was free was born as a result of the promise. Now, if you remember the story, an arrangement was made between Abraham and Hagar so that Abraham would have a son to be his heir. And God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations when Abraham did not yet have a single child. But Abraham followed the path that was usual and customary for his time and his culture instead of waiting on God and trusting God. And that's why Paul says Ishmael was born according to the flesh. But his son Isaac was born according to the promise. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, as we mentioned before. God divinely caused Abraham and Sarah to have Isaac long after they were both past childbearing years. And so that's the historical background, and it sets the stage for Paul's argument, which can be summed up in that Jesus has set us free, and so sin has no more power over us. Okay, so now let's see the spiritual meaning. These things are being taken figuratively because the woman represents two covenants. One is Mount Sinai, and she bears children into slavery, and this is Hagar. So Paul's taking these historical facts and using them as an illustration, or using it figuratively. He's not saying that Hagar and Ishmael are bad and Sarah and Isaac are good. No, because we see in our Old Testament reading that God went to great lengths to care for Hagar and Ishmael. God loved them. And Paul is just using this to illustrate a point. Hagar represents the covenant made with Moses, where God gave the children of Israel the law on Mount Sinai. Now, if you remember from the last couple of weeks, we found that the law was our tutor to show us our sin, to show us that we can't be good enough for God on our own, to show us our need for a Savior. Mount Sinai corresponds to the present Jerusalem, Paul says, because in this time and in this culture, the temple in Jerusalem was the clearest symbol of the Jewish religious law. And Paul uses it as a symbol of the false teacher's idea that one must become a Jewish person and keep the Jewish religious law in order to be saved. Coupling it with Hagar as a person who is enslaved further emphasizes Paul's idea that the law shows us that we are enslaved to sin. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, and she is our mother. So the spiritual descendants of Sarah and Isaac are associated with the Jerusalem which is from above. And this is the new Jerusalem, which is also spoken of in the book of Revelation. It was also where the followers of Jesus will spend eternity. This is the place of Jesus. It's where he is currently sitting in the place of honor next to God. By his sacrifice, he has set us free from our sin. So the Jerusalem which is above is a place of freedom from sin, a place of eternal life, a place of relationship with God. And to support that point, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. And this verse talks about a woman who was previously unable to have children, finally having a child and rejoicing with others because of her blessing. Paul sees this passage as having a double meaning. First, it represents Sarah, who was thought to be unable to have children, but who finally had Isaac after a terrible long period of waiting. And this led to great joy. Secondly, Paul sees it as referring to those who've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There would be many more of them, or us, in eternity than those who tried to be right with God by keeping the law, of which there will be none in eternity because we're unable to perfectly keep the law, which is why we need a Savior. Jesus has set us free, and sin has no more power over us. And so now Paul takes the next step in his illustration, the personal application. He says, "Now to you, sisters and brothers, you are like Isaac. You are the children of the promise." Isaac was part of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that he would have many children. As we said earlier, it was a miraculous and intentional act that was accomplished by God himself. Just as Jesus, as the descendant of Abraham, was to complete the fulfillment of that prophet, and the Galatian followers of Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, men and women, were made children of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. But just as then, the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the child born of the promise or the Spirit. Paul is referring back to our Old Testament reading, where Ishmael mocked Isaac at his party. Now, this was a mean thing to do, but Ishmael and Isaac later reconciled, and they treated each other as brothers when they became adults. So also now, Paul says, the followers of the religious law persecuted and harassed the followers of Jesus. They said that we are not justified and not saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. They said we must keep the religious law. And again, those who are saved by faith are the children of the promise, the children of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. While those who try to be good enough by keeping the law are children of society and of the flesh. Now Paul says, but what does Scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the free woman and her son. Now, as you probably noticed, this is a direct quote from our Old Testament reading, which Nancy just read. Sarah notices the mocking of Ishmael, and she is so angered that she demands that Hagar and Ishmael be ejected from the household of Abraham. It was almost as if they had too many technical fouls. But this was okay, because God had another plan, a good plan for them that we find in Scripture that we mentioned earlier. And Paul uses this to further the illustration that both Jews and Gentiles who persecuted the followers of Jesus and who tried to mislead the followers of Jesus will be cast out of the household of God. Only those who follow Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, who believe that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, will be part of the household of God for eternity. Paul closes today's passage by saying, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." So as followers of Jesus, Paul's readers, and we too, are children of the free woman, not of the slave woman. The followers of Jesus are children of God, and so are we. Children of the promise, and so are we. They are free from sin, and so are we. And they're truly descendants of Abraham, and so are we. They're not children who still are slaves to sin, and neither are we. So, how many of you remember seeing that old movie from the 50s, Ben-Hur? Yeah? Yeah, a lot of hands. Judah Ben-Hur was the son and heir of a wealthy and important Jewish family in the time of Jesus, until a tragic accident causes him to be sentenced by the Romans to be a galley slave. In the middle of a sea battle, his ship is sunk, but he saves the life of the Roman commander, who is so grateful that he adopts Ben-Hur as his son. And eventually, Judah Ben-Hur returns to Jerusalem, takes revenge on his enemy, saves his family, marries his sweetheart, and most importantly, meets and becomes a follower of Jesus. He goes from being a slave to being an heir and a child of God. And it's the same for us. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin no longer has power over us. We don't have to sin. We are children of God. We are adopted sisters and brothers of Jesus. We are free to serve God. Oh, sure, we all still struggle with sin. There are things that tempt all of us, and sometimes we even give in and we commit a sin. And when we do, Jesus forgives us. But we don't have to give in to sin anymore. The Holy Spirit is in our lives, giving us the power to follow Jesus and to serve God. We can choose that delicious broccoli salad over the devil's food cake. Because Jesus has set us free, and sin has no more power over us. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord God, we are grateful that you have set us free. We are thankful, Lord, that sin no longer reigns over us, but that we are free to serve you. We are free to follow you, and we are free to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.